Bible word in the 21st century? What word is in the Bible and used quite frequently in the Bible, but I think is the most vilified Bible word here in our culture today? Tom? I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you, Tom. Christian, okay. That's probably a vilified word in our culture. You're right. In the very back. I'm sorry? Usury? Yeah, I understand. But I don't know that's used a whole lot. Charles? Saved, all right. Yes. Submit. Ding, ding, ding. I asked a few staff this past week that question and instantaneously submit. I asked the last class and right off the bat, submit. I know there's a lot of words, but I got to say, if submit is not at the top of the list, you don't have to take a long roll call. It is a word that is used frequently in the Word of God, and yet I'm going to contend with you, it is a word in our culture today that is vilified. I mean, it's a bad word in our culture today. And the follow-up question to that would be, why? I'm not looking for the answer to that just yet. I just want you to think about it for a second. Last week, we looked at 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 32, and it talked about submitting ourselves to government. And we talked about that. That was the context last week, submitting to government. And we talked about when we do it and when we don't do it. When as a culture and a country, we say no, and we don't submit to tyranny. And we talked about the United States of America and were we in bounds or out of bounds as a country. And I tried to give you the parameters of submission is the norm and the mandate, but there are times when government is asking you to sin that you don't do that. And so we looked at that last week. What I want to do this week is I want to begin there again, but I want to put that text and some other text within the bigger context. I mean, I want to read a section of Scripture, and I want you to see how this word is woven through the tapestry of this text. And so we'll begin in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, and go all the way through the third chapter, verse 2, and I want you to look for this word, because I want you to see how this word really is the theme of this portion this portion of this text. And then we're going to come back and really dialogue as to what this word means. How important is this word to God, and why is it so vilified in our culture today? And are we in bounds or out of bounds with vilifying this word? So let's begin with 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. That's where we were last week. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience, but if when you do what is right and suffer for it patiently, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you've been returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. The theme of the latter part of chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3 is to live a submissive life, lives that are in submission, 2:13, 2:18, and 3:1. And last week we talked about how that pertains to our submission to government, when to and when not to. And we looked at there are times in Acts 5 where we must obey God rather than men. What I want you to see first today is that this concept is, without a doubt, woven throughout the tapestry of this text. It's everywhere. And I want us to realize how that truth, that it's this word is woven through the tapestry of text, I want us to realize how that contrast over and against the vilification of this word in our culture today. And I want to try to reconcile the two. First, let's just admit it's there. 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves to government for the Lord's sake. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be submissive to your masters. That could be paraphrased in today's world, employees, obey your employer. 1 Peter 3:1, in the same way, or some of your text says likewise, that is talking about wives to husbands, it's likewise refers us back to in the same type of conversation or in the same way as we talked about in chapter 2. So here it is in the text. The word being vilified, submit being vilified, and yet it's found everywhere in the Word of God. So let's begin by just trying to understand the meaning of the word. Do we understand what the word means? It's not liked in our culture, and it's vilified in our culture, and we shake our fist every time we see it in our culture, especially in the context of wives and husbands. So let's just kind of begin with, what does the word mean? Somebody, take a shot at it. What does the word submit mean when you see it in the Word of God? Subservient would be one definition. That's not my favorite definition, but it's definitely one. Maureen? Stepping down, that's a good insight. Bob? Surrender, okay. I'm sorry, say it again. Okay, yes, sir? I'm sorry. Okay, right here. That's an interesting insight. But Dan says subordinate as what, Dan? As in the military. You'd be interested to know that this word has in its root a military heritage. This word came from the military in this day, and I will draw upon that in just a moment. Okay, so just know that this word has a military root, if you will. Back in the back, yes. Yes, ma'am. Obey, that's good. Profound for such a young lady. Somebody else, right over here. Yes, Charles. I'm sorry? Give in. Interesting. Somebody else. Nobody's used the actual Greek meaning of the word yet. That's pretty close. Here it is. Tom. Close. That is one of the definitions. The best definition is to yield. To yield. It implies voluntary subordination. To be under is one of the definitions. It does have in its background a military bearing such that what was being conveyed was several officers might be involved in making the game plan, but ultimately when the battle is to be fought, somebody has to be in charge. And you can't follow all of the officers. You've got to follow a officer. Truman said it best. Remember President Truman? He used to have a plaque on his desk. Any of you remember what the plaque would say? The buck stops here. What Truman was saying is, ultimately, I'm the one that's responsible. In this whole concept of submission, what God is saying is, ultimately, someone is responsible. Let that person be responsible. That's what the text is saying. Someone is responsible, and let that person be responsible. Yield to that person. In the way of the military, there might be several planners of the battle, but ultimately when the battle is being waged, somebody's got to be in charge. And if everyone thinks they're in charge, if all of the generals are saying, I'm a general, I'm in charge, what happens? If everyone does what is right in their own eyes, what happens in the battle? You got the picture? And so what is being conveyed with this word is that someone's in charge. Let that person be in charge. Yield to that person. Is this word popular in our culture? Heavens, no. No, it's not. It's very politically incorrect. Why? Well, because all too often the way we define this word, we make this word a synonym to being inferior. The synonym to submission is inferiority. And that's not what God is saying here. When several generals are making up the game plan to fight the battle, some general has to be in charge. It doesn't make the other generals inferior. It's just that in order to win the war, somebody has to make the decisions in crunch time. And I'll give you that illustration in just a few moments. We'll go back there. But I hope you understand that even though the word is very politically incorrect, it's incorrect because in our culture, we see it as being a synonym to being inferior, and it's not the way it is. This word, what's the mantra in our day when it comes to this word? Well, we say no, 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 because you see, in our culture today, the mantra is you do your own thing. The mantra is be all that you can be. The mantra is have it your own way. The mantra is go for the gusto. The mantra is be your own person. The mantra in our culture today is don't take nothing off of no one. You see, that's the mantra of our culture. The culture tells us, don't you let anyone insinuate that you're to be subservient to anyone at any time, at any place, no way, no how. That's our culture. And so, as a result, you have to think, has there in the last 25 years been a lack of respect for, fill in the blank, for teachers? How many of you are teachers in the class? Raise your hand. I see about 10 of you. Would you say in the classroom teachers are more respected today or less respected today? Less. Comes out of the mouth instantaneously. Why? Because at home the kids are taught, don't you take nothing from nobody, not any teacher, nobody. And that plays out all the way through our culture. Government, classroom, church, police. You see, that's the way we're taught in our culture today. So we've established that it's not a popular word in our culture. Let's ask the really relevant question. Why? Why is this word a word that is used repeatedly for us Christ beings? All over it in the Word of God. It's used repeatedly for us Christ beings. Why is this word so hated, both in our culture and, if we'd be just really gut honest, even in the church? We oftentimes clench our fist and say, not on my time. So why? Why, if the word is replete in the Word of God, why do we so vilify this word? I can kind of understand it in the culture for those that aren't saved. I kind of have a hard time of it in the church. In the very back, Jesse? Frank? I'm sorry, speak loud, brother. That's just a doggone good answer. Don't you understand about the sin nature? The sin nature declares, I shall be like the Most High God. The sin nature says, I am the master of my own universe. The sin nature says, I am in control of my own destiny. The sin nature has I on the throne of self. And the minute we get saved, we take I off the throne of self and we put him on the throne of ourselves. And so we are yielded to him. And if we're truly yielded to him, we're also yielded to the things he says to be yielded to. But you see, human nature says, I don't like that. I like to be in control and in charge. And I don't want to be yielded to, fill in the blank. And this text is just a constant reminder that our life is a yielded life. That our life is a life under control, not out of control. And in being under control, we acknowledge that He is Lord of our life. And the Lord has set structures in society. And we're not inferior in those structures, but those structures are important for order. What happens if all of the generals do whatever they think is right? Chaos rules and reigns. You're hard-pressed to win the war or the battle. You see it? There was a hand up right here. Anita. That's a great insight, and I will try to end up there because we gave the exceptions as to when we don't obey government last week. Do you think that would be true of when we don't obey fill in the blank? Whenever they're asking us to sin, whenever they are abusive, there are exception clauses. But we're looking here at the big picture. Are we leading yielded lives? And do we understand the why of it? In what way are our lives yielded? In other words, in what way is this word being used through the Word of God? How many of you have heard the song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One? Okay, here we go. Count your yieldings, name them one by one. They're all through the Word of God. This word is, I'm just going to give you a few of them, but this word is listed throughout the Word of God. Three times here in this text, okay? I mean, three times here. To governing authorities, chapter 2, verse 13. Wives to husbands, chapter 3, verse 1. Servants to masters, employees to employers, chapter 2, verse 18. Let's look at some others. Other yieldings, name them one by one. 1 Peter 5, 5. Young men to elders, there it is again. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you clothe yourselves with humility one toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We get a little bit of insight there on this whole concept of submission. It's the opposite of pride, and it is humility. It's an act of humility, i.e., we've taken self off the throne, we've put Him on the throne, and we live more humble lives, not more pride-filled lives. That's what that text is saying. Ephesians 5:21. It's amazing how we know 5:22. We quote Ephesians 5:22, wives be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. How many can raise your hand and quote 5:21? I rest my case. 5:21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Okay? It's amazing how you guys can quote 5:22, but you're clueless about 5:21. Subject, submit to our spiritual leaders, Hebrews 13:17. Obey your spiritual leaders and submit to them, continually recognizing their authority over you, for they are constantly keeping watch over your souls and guarding your spiritual welfare, as men who have to render an account of their trust. Do your part to let them do this with gladness and not with sighing and groaning, for that would not be profitable to you either. Maybe I ought to read that again. I'm sorry. Submitted to Christ, Ephesians 5:24. But as the church is subject to Christ, stop right there. Submitted to the Father, Hebrews 12:9. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? So I'm just pointing out to you that this word is found throughout the Word of God. And you and I, once we take self off the throne, have put the Holy Father on the throne, and He's given us examples of how in the world in which we live, we are submitted for the good of the cause, so that souls might be saved and that there's order in the society in which we live. But that's contrary to our flesh nature. You see, our sin nature, we like to raise our own flag. We like to pat ourselves on the back. We like to toot our own horn. We like to be king of the hill. So don't you understand that this whole concept of biblical submission is antithetical to me, the flesh, the pride of life. And so it's a warfare from day one. And that's why we hate this word within the context of our culture. Okay, the word says we ought to do this. Do you think we would have an example of how to do it? Who would be our example? The Lord Jesus. And that's what the text says. Verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose. What's the purpose? Well, the tapestry of the text says submission. The thread through the tapestry, submission. For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him, the Lord, the God, who the Father, who judges righteously. Some text says the word he entrusted himself. Others said he committed himself. Here's the point. Jesus was submitted to the Father's will. He wasn't subservient. He wasn't inferior. He was fully God. But and you might say, well, that text says he was committed, not submitted. No, he was submitted to the Father's will. We'll prove it, okay? Matthew 26, 39. Jesus went a little further, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, not as I will, but as thy will. You see, he's our example. He was not inferior to God. He was fully God. But he was submitted to the will of the Father. He was submitted to the will of the Father in the garden. When he said, oh, if it's possible, let it be another way. But not my will, but thy will. Now, who wrote the book that we're reading today? Peter. How did Peter respond in the garden? He's pulling out the sword and hacking off ears. Folks, I just point that out to show you that Peter's a little bit changed in writing this book from the Peter in the garden. And that's what God wants in us, a little change. Because all too often, you and I are the ones wanting to pull out the sword, me included, and whacking off ears. You see it? And yet, there's a time to be submitted in the world in which we live. 1 Corinthians 15, 28, Amplified Bible says it like this. However, when everything is subjected to him, then the Son himself will also subject himself to the Father, who put all things under him, so that God may be all in all, be everything to everyone, supreme, the indwelling and controlling factor of life. So who's our example? It's the Lord Jesus, who was submitted to the will of the Father. He's our example. And you and I are to be submitted to the will of the Father, submitted to the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence and leadership in our life. And we have to submit to him over and against the temptations that come our way to feed our flesh. And there are several examples of the submission to the authorities in the world in which we live. And what's the purpose of it? Verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Verse 18, for this finds favor, verse 20, with God. Verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose. Question. What happens when we don't live submitted lives? When we say, you know what? I know that it's all the way through the Word of God, but I like our culture that says it's a bad word. And I want to do it my own way. What happens when we choose not to live submitted lives, whether to the Father or through earthly authorities? Tom? Okay, and then what might happen? Okay, so take a wild stab, and it's not wild at all in your plate. What would happen? What would be a consequence of coming out from underneath his umbrella? Lightning? Could be lightning, yeah. Richard? I'm sorry? We get into trouble. Paul? Chaos and confusion. Jesse? Unnecessary conflict. Does that sound like America 101? Okay, let's go back to the military illustration so we can understand this. How many of you have ever heard of the Battle of Midway? Most everybody in this room has heard of the Battle of Midway. Okay. Question. Who was the admiral in charge? Oh, wait a second. Let me give you multiple choice. Okay? Multiple choice. Was it Nimitz? Was it Halsey? Was it Spruance? Was it Fletcher? Was it English? Wait a second. Let's take a little vote. How many of you say that the admiral in charge was Nimitz? Raise your hand. Okay, there's about 20 of you. How many of you would say it was Spruance? No Spruance. How many of you say that it was Fletcher? I see a hand up over there. How many of you say that it was Halsey? Oh, y'all heard Charles, but you're wrong. Okay, I love it. How many of you say it was Robert English? Okay, here's the deal. They were all involved. They were all involved in the planning. They all had a role in the thing. We did win that battle, right? I'm sorry? Midway. Well, actually, 300 miles off of Midway. Actually, 450 miles off Midway is where it took place. But it's called the Battle of Midway. All right? Now, did we win? Yes. Who was in charge? Well, that's interesting. All of those admirals that I just quoted to you had a part in the battle plan. All of them did. Many would say, well, Nimitz was in charge. And Nimitz was, he was the overarching commander, but he wasn't in charge of the battle itself. Nimitz was stationed in Hawaii at Pearl. And even Nimitz, although he was part of the crafting of the battle plan, when the two task force went out, Nimitz wasn't in charge. And when the controlling aircraft spotted the Japanese and they radioed in main force, it was Nimitz that radioed the two task force. And he said, I suggest that you move to this position in order to intercept. But Nimitz understood at that point he wasn't in charge. Now, he was their boss, but he wasn't in charge of that battle. Interestingly, Task Force 16 that went out with the Hornet and the Enterprise first, it was originally under Spruance, but he got the shingles and he got laid up in the hospital. That was Halsey. Halsey got the shingles and he gave the command of Task Force 16 to Spruance. So Spruance left the harbor first. And then Task Force 17, which had the Yorktown, which was being refitted because of the Coral Sea engagement, it left later, and then Task Force 17 was under Admiral Fletcher, and Admiral Fletcher had overall command of the battle. Go read your books. Admiral Fletcher was the admiral in charge of the fighting of Midway. The fighting of Midway. And Admiral English was in charge of the 25 subs that was to engage the Japs, and they did that, but their torpedoes bounced off and didn't explode. So, when I asked the question, who was the admiral that was in charge of fighting the battle, you see, most of you didn't know. Tom, you're the only one that got it. It was Fletcher. And why didn't we know? Because it didn't really matter. But somebody, the buck stopped with that one person. They were all involved with the planning, but there was one admiral that had the responsibility that when the bullet started flying, he was the one that all the others were subservient to. And he was the one that had the responsibility. Question. Now, we're still thinking out loud. These are a bunch of admirals, and the admirals, they got a lot of pride. You know what I mean? I mean, you're not talking Fletcher, Nimitz, Spruance, Halsey, English. What if, in the middle of the bullets flying, they say, well, you know what? I don't care what old Jack Fletcher's decided. I've got my Task Force 16 has two aircraft carriers, and we're going to go this way while you go that way. What if the commander of the submarine say, y'all get out of my way, we're coming under and through, and we're going to fire the first shots? What if all of the admirals did what was right in their own eyes? Was there any way to win the battle? So what's the point of submission order? Order. Because without order, chaos rules and reigns. And so that's why God gives the insight for you and I to live submitted lives. Charles.
Just briefly, another battle like that, because the South were losing
It's good. So now you know about the Civil War, too. Hey, folks, listen. In all of entities of a society, church, does not the Word of God speak of submission to authorities in church? So who is it my responsibility to be submitted with within the context of Sagemont? Brother John. Brother John. Now, what happens if I'm not? You see, that is the smartest thing Charles has ever said. But just think about the relevance of it, folk. Think about it. I mean, Brother John is the pastor. Do you think that I think that Brother John walks on water and is never wrong? No. I think a lot of his decision-making, he had too much funny pizza last night. I think, here, John, what have you been smoking? There's a lot of time I go, what's the man thinking? But when that happens, what is my responsibility? It's to go to him, shut the door, and say, John, have you considered this, 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 and this? Because I know I'm right, John, and you need to consider this, 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 and this. And see, then he has a choice to make, either to listen to this, 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 and this, and historically, sometimes he does. And so historically, sometimes he doesn't. But ultimately, when he said, this is the way, I have to respect that as the pastor of the church, that he's got insight, and I can't tell you how many times over the years when he said, this is the way, and I'm thinking, this is the way, that when push comes to shove, he had a better insight. You see, he's the one God's put in that position. And I have a decision to make. When I think he's out of bounds, do I take issue with him both privately and then publicly, or do I submit and follow? What if John is saying right, and I'm going, what is he eating and smoking? We need to be going left. John says up, and I go, oh, man, what's he thinking? We need to be going down. John says around and around, and I said, around and around, we need to be going straight as an arrow. What if John is saying this way, and I'm coming in here saying, but we know better, this way's better? What happens in the context of the church if I'm doing that? I'm sorry? Division. What if I'm doing it, and Stuart's doing it, and Bill's doing it, and Russell's doing it, and Emery's doing it, and John's saying we're going this way, and we're all going, no, 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 doesn't the pastor know we need to be going that way? What happens? Chaos. Absolute anarchy in the church. So that's just a microcosm, both the midway experience and the pastoral. That's a microcosm. What if we're doing it as a culture? What if we say, teachers don't know, police don't know, government doesn't know, I'm going to do it my way? What happens in culture? Chaos, anarchy, confusion, division. And now you can turn on the news tonight and understand why we are where we are as a people in the United States of America. Because, you see, we hate this word, and we demand our own way. And now you understand the acrimony that exists between the Republicans and the Democrats and between every institution in our society. Because, you see, we like to raise our flag and say, don't you dare submit anytime, any way, any shape, any form, any fashion. You're a free person. Don't you understand you're free, but you've been bought with a price. We've been bought with a price. We're free to be and to do what God wants us to do and to be. How about employees or employers? What if the CEO, the chief executive officer of General Motors is saying, this is where we're going. These are the cars we're producing. This is what it's going to cost. This is what we're going to pay our employees. But the union says, no, you're not. You're going to pay us this. We hear what you're saying and we understand the economy, but we don't want to go there. We demand our rights. We demand this, that, and the other. What happens to General Motors? Pretty soon the government owns it and Toyota sells more cars than General Motors. Oh, you mean this is relevant, Brother Chuck? Yes. So why submit? Don't you understand the fruit that's born in submission? The fruit. Salvation fruit and blessing fruit and inheritance fruit. There it is. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, right standing. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have been returned to the shepherd, the guardian of your souls. And so in evangelism, he's our example. And now because he was submitted to the Father, we've been saved to life eternal and life abundant. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. We fast forward beyond that text on wives to husbands. It says, to sum it up, verse 8, to sum it up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Humble in spirit, opposite of pride, inherit a blessing. So what happens when we live submitted lives? Evangelism is a reality, and future blessing is a reality as well. By the way, men, this is to men only. If you have to quote Ephesians and Peter to your wife, you're probably out of bounds. If you feel like it's necessary for you to quote the Word of God to your wife, what about this text right here where it says in verse 9 of chapter 3, not returning insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead? You see, submission is voluntary. It's not inferiority. It's voluntary yielding. And if you're quoting it to it, you're not being very voluntary. You're insulting. Just a thought, guys. Are there times to say no to submission? Anita, I think that's what you were raising. The answer is yes. Just as last week, we gave you the parameters for saying no to government. Just like within the context of a pastoral authority. What if John's saying, drink the Kool-Aid? Did not a pastor tell his congregation to do that once? Drink the Kool-Aid and commit suicide. You know, guess what, gang? That's probably not a pastoral authority you want to follow. What if he's saying, ha, 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 we are free, free indeed. Go and sin and party hardy. But wait, the Word of God says don't do that. You see it? So at that point, you do know. Did not Nathan go to David and said, there is a time to confront. There is a time not to follow. There is. But for the welfare of society, in general, this is the practice of our life, to live a yielded life. We're not the master of our own destiny. He is. And so what happens? The unsaved of the world, as we are submitted, they're watching, they're saved. That's what 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says. That's where Stuart was a few weeks ago. They're watching in verse 15. Verse 12 and verse 15 of chapter 2. They're watching. They have the capacity to be saved as we live submitted lives. And the shepherd of our souls watching over us as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. So we have nothing to fear. We can submit to him and have our earthly submissions as well and know that he will work everything out together for our good and for his glory. And so the goal today is kind of stop and rethink this word submission. And understand it's a God word, it's not a bad word. And understand usually when we clench our fist at the word, it's because we want our way. We want our way. And yet God has us taking self off of the throne and yielding to him. and yielding to authorities he's put in place. Are those authorities always right? No, they're not. And when they're asking you to sin, we got issues. When they're abusing us, wife, if you're living under a husband that's battering you like a battering ram with his fist, I don't counsel you to stay under that type of scenario. You know, he's not being a God person. But as a general practice, we live submitted lives. And this is not a bad word. It's a good word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for making us take a step back and think about a good word, the word submission. And, oh, God, it's just so antithetical to who we are as people in the flesh. We want it our way. And so may we rethink that, and may we make good choices. We're all too often like Peter in the garden pulling out the sword. May we be more like Peter, who's writing the book, exhorting us to be yielded in our life and lifestyle. And may that be a decision that we make even today, saying, oh, Father, help me to be a more yielded person and therefore bear more fruit in my life and the world in which I live. Thank you, Father, for breaking my heart on this topic. Help me. May your Spirit fill me so that I might be more pliable to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Bless you, brothers and sisters. I love you. Brother Stewart, we'll pick it up for the next few weeks.